All right, I think I'm ready. If you are, let's stand and sing a medley. Crown Him with Many Crowns will be our first song. And we will. We give it to me, Joel. Thank you. Crown him and still off. All right, we're going to do this a cappella because I am messing up. We will crown him King of Glory. Crown him Lord of all. Crown him King of Glory. Crown him Lord of all. Crown him, Lord of all. Amen. Father, we do crown you, Lord of all. Crown him with many crowns. You are the one alone that deserves all the glory, and your Son, all the crowns. Father, we look forward to the day when we can give our crown to Jesus, and that drives us on to do our best here. I know we in this room want to do our very best to hand over, cast a crown that is just dazzling to Jesus because of the work that he did in our lives. Thank you so much for that. And thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Wanted to make mention here real quick that tonight we're doing testimonies, and we're going to have testimonies concerning Easter. So in the next several minutes, if you could be thinking about that, that'd be great for sharing.
And our script reading tonight is Proverbs chapter 21. We'll continue in our short little series here looking at some selected Proverbs. Tonight, some selected Proverbs from chapter 21. First verse is really a familiar verse, very practical, very relevant verse. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wheresoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders or weighs the heart. To do justice and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do justice. The way of man is forward or deceitful and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. It's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous man wisely considers the house of the wicked, but God overthrows the wicked for their wickedness. Whoever stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. It is joy to the just to do justice, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. He that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loves wine and oil shall not be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. He that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and casts down the strength of the confidence thereof. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Proud and haughty Scorner is his name, who deals in proud wrath. The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all the day long, but the righteous gives and spares not. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? A false witness shall perish, but the man that hears speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he directs his way. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. A lot of wisdom, obviously, in those Proverbs, and we want to look at some of them this evening.
The New Jerusalem. he himself will walk with them. The new Jerusalem.
Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Joel. Thank you for that song. When we do outreaches of any kind as a church, you know what we stand for, building up and reaching out. And this past weekend was a reach out desire between Good Friday and Easter, and we praise the Lord because he did so much. I'd like to take the time tonight to ask for testimonies, praises, and or prayer requests. If there's something you want to share concerning this past weekend, that we can pray for you in your efforts to serve the Lord during Easter. And if you want to think along the lines of maybe just throw out some ideas to you as you're thinking through what might I say tonight. Maybe you have something already, which would be great. But how did the Lord use you as you served? Maybe it was in preparation for the event. Maybe it was during the event itself. Maybe it was at home. Maybe it was something else that maybe not directly related to the church, but God was doing something in your personal life, your spiritual life during this season. Whatever you want to share, great. And remember, often when we do an event, naturally you feel like, whew, okay, that's done. Maybe what's next, or what do we need to think about, especially if you're in the ministry, you think about that a lot. When really, often we can be guilty of not praying through the follow-up or doing follow-up and asking God to help us with that visitor that we met last weekend, or that one we said we'd pray for, or whatever it may be, sharing the gospel again as we mean to be. What does that look like? You know, praying for fruit, that's so vital when we have a ministry like we did. So, if you want to share, that'd be great. I'll walk around and hand you the mic. Appreciate whatever the Lord puts on your heart to share with us tonight. For myself, I wrote down that I'm really thankful. It happened more on Palm Sunday than Good Friday and Easter, but our family had some friends that we've been praying for a while show up, and we have some shared friends with Ryan and Corinne Shores and their family that also showed up not only a couple Sundays ago, but this morning as well, just praising the Lord, people that we've been praying for a while. And another thing I just wanted to share, thanks to, there's a few choir members here tonight, the ones that our choir showed up on Thursday night, if you didn't know, so we could practice and work harder on the songs and to do a good job, and I think the Lord used that. So that's a testimony I wanted to share.
Of course, Easter. I didn't want to say test. I made it a point, because Easter, and we know the Easter story, how well do we know the Easter story? Did you read through the Gospels? Have you read through the Gospel and get that story down in all four Gospels to see actually what is it we believe? Because then I saw there's a ton of stuff on television during Easter time. And one was called, I just took interest in seeing what this one is about, and it's called The Life of Jesus. And technically, as far as filming and all the things that they did from the art point of view, it was very good. But I was concerned, it was on the History Channel's where it was from, and they had a whole bunch of real smart people talking about the life of Jesus. And then they started to say some things. What they did was the gaps that are in the normal story, they decided they had to fill in so you could understand it. And one of the things they said that was, well, more than one of the things they said that was disturbing, but Pontius Pilate was too calm, and he was too disconcerting in this. And then Caiaphas was way too strong. Caiaphas was painted by the gospel writers in a bad light so that the Jews would be blamed for killing Christ. And I'm thinking now, what is this? Where are they coming from on this stuff? Well, Pontius Pilate, years prior to that, wanted to build a viaduct, put water into the city. And he wanted to use temple money to pay for it. Well, the Jews really weren't happy about that. So there was a real insurrection, by the way. And Pilate cracked down on them and killed a lot of them. He got in trouble for that because the Caesar wanted things to just run smoothly. Don't be killing all the people down there. And so that's where these people got the idea that Pilate was a tough, hard-nosed, evil guy. And why was, if he was that hard of guy, why was he different? And Donnie's going to talk about the king of the heart belongs to who? God, and he directs it the world. So for being these Bible scholars, somehow they forgot a lot of verses that were plugged into that. Even if he was a hard person, he was the way he was because God was directing his heart. We needed to have Jesus verified as innocent in a pagan court of law that belonged to the Gentiles. We already know he was guilty in Caiaphas's court before he even got there. But God had a wonderful plan, and this is what I think of. And these things usually, first of all, I get all fired up about them, but then I think about a wonderful plan that God has. His plan was perfect. You know, when Jesus, they approached him, and he'd say stuff like, it's not the time yet, it's not quite right. The time's coming. And when the right time, I think of the perfect right time, our Lord and Savior came to do the work he needed to do to save us. It wasn't a week too early. It wasn't a year too early. It wasn't 100 years too early. And it wasn't too late. It was just at the perfect time. Every human being was where they were supposed to be at the time that Jesus came. And I praise God for that. He is a God of detail. And whether Pilate was mean or nasty, it doesn't matter. Nebuchadnezzar was too, and what'd God do with him? You know, Nebuchadnezzar in many ways is worse than Pilate. So just be cautious with stuff you see out there. It can be very well done, but boy, listen closely. Know the story yourself, because there are probably some unsaved people watching that story. You might run into them one day and then have a chance to witness to them, and they may be discussing from a secular point of view. And because they would be convinced. It was, like I said, it was a well-done thing. And that wasn't the only little quirky thing in there. Jesus was a disciple of John the Baptist, was another thing. Jesus didn't know what God's will for his life was. He had to wait till John was done with his ministry before he could start his. All these different kind of thoughts that, again, there were gaps in the story naturally, but these Bible scholars filled them in with information. So be careful out there. And just learn to appreciate God's plan for salvation, because it is wonderful, and it'll always be wonderful. Lost people will come to know Jesus Christ because of that plan, and it worked out in perfect detail. And it went through even though Pilate was Pilate, or Caiaphas was Caiaphas. And the gospel writers did not write the gospels to make the Jews look bad and to make Pilate look bad. No, good. It's just ridiculous.
All right.
I'm just especially thankful that the Palm Sunday service was honored this year, and I especially appreciated the songs that the choir sang, and probably part of it's because I can't sing.
Well, Just, I'm so blessed that the church agreed to have a Good Friday service and that the many people participated in it and really did their best to portray what it was like and what we needed to know about Jesus that night. I just walked away flying high. I just was so thankful. So praising the Lord about that. Thank you for being behind that and for us doing it.
Lloyd, it's interesting that you should ask if we read the story, because I did this year. I wanted to read all the accounts, and what I came away with is the humanity of the disciples. It wasn't just Peter who said he would defend Jesus to the death. They all chimed in and said they would do that. And what's really interesting to me is Jesus says to him, "Peter, I prayed for you, and after you have turned, strengthen your brother," which is a really incredibly cool thing for him to say to Peter. And what struck me is how goofy these guys were and how patient Jesus was. He knows that within a matter of hours, he's going to be arrested. And they literally, he shares the bread and the wine with them, and then they sit there, and you know what they talked about? They talked about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. That's what they discussed after Jesus just shared the bread. And you know, when we have communion, we're so serious about it. And these guys, here they are with Jesus himself, and then they just shift to who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And it carries over even into Acts, when the beginning of Acts, it says that Jesus spent 40 days off and on with them, proving to them that he rose from the dead. And I just kept coming away with how personal Jesus was to these men, and how, you know, he could have ripped them their head off, just said, "What are you guys doing here, talking about who's going to be the greatest? I'm going to die and 24 hours, you see, and he didn't do any of that. He just kept teaching them. He tells Peter, and then he spent 40 days with them, convincing them that he had risen from the dead. And even there, they ask him, they say, "Is this when you're bringing the kingdom, Lord?" They still were clueless. And you know, he just says, "It's up to the Father. These are times and epochs that are up to him, and it's none of your business." That's basically what he says to them. And he just cuts that whole thought off, and then shortly thereafter, he's gone. He tells them they're going to be his witnesses instead. He's not restoring the kingdom. "You're going to be my witnesses," and then he goes into heaven. And it gives me encouragement, because I realize, man, I don't know everything. I think poorly. They weren't super religious people. They were ignorant about so many things. And Jesus was so patient with them and trusted them to go tell the world. Just like if anything's going to be done in this world, it's going to be done through us, filled with the Spirit, or nothing's going to get done.
The power and the wisdom of God Almighty, huh? No one had been our plan. Thank him for his wisdom beyond our imagination.
Hi, I'd like to say I'm new here, first of all, at the church, and I recently found out some very horrible, terrible news about a good coworker of mine at work. She's a cancer survivor, breast cancer survivor, and she survived. Just recently, we found out that she had what may be cancer in her bones, and she's very upset, obviously, over this news, so I'd like to put a prayer request out for her, that she can find peace during this time, and that they can fight this again as they fought it before. And she is a survivor, so please send out prayer requests to her. Her name is Marguerite, by the way.
Let's pray for her right now. We pray for Marguerite. Father, thank you very much for courage to bring this request up. And Lord, we know you are very aware of the harsh reality of cancer in our midst. And we just pray, Father, if your will would be done to spare Marguerite, please help her to overcome. And maybe as she realizes this is a part of her life right now, perhaps you would tie the reality of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday into her life. We pray that she would understand and know that you save us from our sin, and you save these bodies from sin as well, Lord. We thank you that our bodies before you are whole for those who know you as Savior to be in heaven one day. So we just pray for Marguerite, both in body and soul, that you would do your good work in her. In Jesus' name, amen. Anything else? Praise, prayer request?
When my youngest daughter and her husband moved to Florida, they started looking for a church. And they hadn't settled on one when they started a family. And then they thought it was too much trouble. And so they quit going. And then COVID came. And then cancer came, and they kept having reasons why, well, they could not go to church. When I was down there last fall, they had some friends that invited them to their church, and two different families actually invited them to the same church. So I've been praying that she would go. Well, Easter, one of the families said, come for breakfast, and we'll go to church. And they did. And I am really thankful. And I'm praying that she'll go back.
Praise the Lord.
The Lord says that the steps of good men are ordered by the Lord. And I stand amazed because it is a maze of grace. I was talking with somebody this morning that was sitting near me. And they were visitors. They had come last Sunday for Palm Sunday. And loved it. And here they ended up here again today and loved it. And how the Lord orders steps is this lady heard me speak years ago. And I'm currently in a Bible study with two ladies. And one of the ladies, I've been encouraging her in a situation she's in to come here. And this is her best friend who ended up sitting behind me at church. And I just stand amazed at how he puts lives together for his glory.
So cool. Amen.
That kind of triggers like what I've been thinking while I was sitting here about praying for other believers, even in other churches. And I have a lot of friends in other Bible-believing churches, and we pray for each other's churches. And what's neat is one of them, I had specifically asked the pastor's wife if she would pray about three people that between Rachel and I we had invited. And only one of those came, but she needs to be here, and she was here again today. But what was neat was I was praying for them too, and somebody that we all love here went to their church for Easter. So it was neat how it was reciprocated.
Thank you, Becky. Amen.
Just have a prayer request, and I just think of the youth that have gone through our church that have walked away from the faith, and they always use the word prodigals. But I think we know that they know the story. I'd like to pray now for them to those seeds of truth that were planted a long time ago, even when they're little kids in Sunday school and in church, that God would be, this would be the year that God would bring them back to Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a great God. You do great things, and salvation is the greatest of all things, that your Son would become sin for us. and we thank you so much for that. And we don't always understand the depth of that work. It's just marvelous to us. We pray, Father, for our prodigals that have gone to church here, known the truth, had the truth taught to them, but got swallowed up by the world and other things. We just pray, Father, that you would bring people into their lives this year, bring events into their lives, that you would take and foster those seeds of truth to not be snatched away by Satan, but to start to root, prepare the soil of their heart, Lord, so that they will come to know you and the realization of that truth. Father, you, again, are merciful and great, as Donnie preached this morning. While we were dead in sin, you were being great in mercy and love, and you have not changed. So we commit our prodigals into your hands, that by your grace and your wonder, you'll bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I just want to say that it's a pleasure to be out front on Sunday morning and meet the new people that come in and listen to their comments after they've been here for a while. And, of course, they're all positive, but that's a good thing. It's just a pleasure to know these people. I do send cards out. I've always done that, and they do appreciate that, and that makes a personal connection between them and us there. But I do want to mention, too, and I'd like to have you pray for the ladies' jail ministry that the Endless Mountain Pregnancy Center holds every week. I'm involved in that, and I enjoy it. These girls come from all kinds of backgrounds, and our goal is we do teach a parenting class, but our main goal is to tell them about Jesus Christ, and we do that every week. And I've been in it for 3 years, and I've known three or four girls that have changed their life because of this course that they have to go through or choose to go through and get points for. Please pray for them. They really do need our prayers. We have anywhere from 5 to 10 girls during the week, you know, on Tuesday morning. So if you think about it, just pray for them, please. I appreciate it.
I'll pray about that, and I'll turn it over to Don here. Father, thank you very much for the testimonies tonight. Thank you so much for the willingness of our church family to share their love for you and to share what you have done. And thank you that we can encourage one another in that way. I do thank you for the Endless Mountains Pregnancy Care Center and the work that they're doing. And we pray, God, that you would lead, you alone, you would guide, you would do a good work there. And for those such as Peggy that are working hard to make a difference, may you bless, and may they see fruit, and may we do our best, Lord, as we reach to care a part of our population that is very needy, but certainly we are called upon to reach the needy. You care very much about those and in their need, Father, so we just pray that you'd help us to do so through prayer, through our actions. Thank you for tonight, in Jesus' name, amen.
Very thankful that we had a Good Friday service this year. To my knowledge, it's the first we've ever had anyway as a church, and a lot of very positive responses. We had a lot of good visitors here. One of the couples who've been attending for a couple of months, probably a month or two anyway, they were here for the Good Friday service, and they made the comment as they were going out, it was the best Good Friday service they'd ever been in. Now, I have no idea how many they'd been in, but they said it was the best one. And I assured them that it was the best Good Friday sermon I ever preached. It was the first, but it was a very good service. And I appreciate all those who had part in it. And we just continue to pray that the Lord would bear fruit from that. You know, as long as we've been praying, let me just mention this as well. Sharon Porter had another stroke, and she is in the hospital, and Susan, I don't know if you have any updates on that, but she was not able to speak and just kind of open her eyes about all she could do. So,
She was up and eating breakfast this morning.
Okay.
So I'm stopped telling anybody.
All right. Okay.
So she's not really, she's speaking, but not making a lot of connection with what's going on.
Okay. Well, let's pray for Sharon right now as well. Father, we thank you that we can turn to you at any time. Your ear is always open to our prayers. And at this time, we would just ask for your hand upon Sharon. And we just pray, Father, for her to be comforted at this time and to be assured that she is in your hands and that you are the great physician. And we just ask, Father, that she might be encouraged by that truth and that knowledge, that she would depend upon you, give the doctors wisdom. And we just pray, Father, that you would have your perfect will in her heart and life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I direct your attention back to Proverbs chapter 21, and thank you for sharing your testimonies tonight. That was excellent. Appreciate that. As we look at some of these selected proverbs, obviously the first verse is one that we do want to look at. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wheresoever he wills. Do you find it very comforting that Joe Biden's heart is in the hand of God? Otherwise, this world would be a very scary, fearful place. As we've often said, how do people live without that knowledge? When you look at not only Joe Biden's, but just around the world, how about Putin's heart? Is that in the hand of God? Zelensky's heart, is that in the hand of God? What a comfort, what a blessing to know that. And we may look at that and say, well, wait a minute. If that heart is in the hand of God and he can turn it wherever he wills, then why is it such a mess? Why is Putin's heart turned against Ukraine? Why does Joe Biden do the things he does? If the heart is in God's hand, then why are they doing these things? And we just need to recognize that God has a plan. He has a purpose. He's accomplishing that plan, and it may not make a whole lot of sense to us, and it's not that God is causing them to do evil, but God is in control. He knows exactly what's going on. He's going to accomplish his will, and Putin, Joe Biden, whoever else is never going to do anything out of God's control. God will make sure that heart is in his hand, and he's going to turn it. And we can take great comfort in that knowledge and in that reality. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, we know that verse as well. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he wills. He rules in the kingdom of men. And the people that he wants in authority are in authority. And he's ruling over them. They think they're in control. They think they're in charge. But ultimately, God is in control. He's in charge. And so we take great comfort in that. Give me some examples from the Old Testament where it was very obvious that the king's heart was in the hand of God. Can you think of any? Yes. All right. The story of Esther. What a wonderful example of God's control. And in the book of Esther, we see it especially kind of working behind the scenes, isn't he? Nothing real directly mentioned about God, but it's so obvious that God is working all those details out. In the heart, the king's heart is in the Lord's hands. Think of another example. Cyrus, all right? God made sure, and it was prophesied 150 years before Cyrus was even around. But it was prophesied that Cyrus would allow the people of Judah to go back to their land. And that's exactly what happened. God turned that heart exactly how he wanted it turned. Pardon? Pharaoh. All right, another example of, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. It says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But that heart was in the hand of God. And God accomplished his will through Pharaoh. And one of the reasons for those 10 plagues and how Pharaoh hardened his heart, but God used that because each one of those 10 plagues was an attack against one of the Egyptian gods. And then he said, God was doing what he was doing so that all would know that he is in control. And so we have many examples in the scriptures. And Lloyd mentioned tonight to Pilate. That heart was in the hand of God and directed it exactly how it needed to be directed so that our salvation would be accomplished. And so it's a great comfort to see that. Verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders or weighs the heart. This is chapter 16, verse 25 is probably the verse that we're a little more familiar with, but says basically the same thing. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And here there's every way of man is right in his own eyes. We think we're doing right. We think we're doing what's best for me. And yet we are focused on the outward appearance. God's focused on the heart. And that makes all the difference in the world. And it may look right to man. I'll give you an example. I'm standing up here preaching tonight. That looks like a right thing. But you can't see my heart. If I'm up here preaching in pride, if I'm up here preaching with the wrong attitude or the wrong motives or the wrong goals, God knows that. You can't see it. You think I'm doing right. But perhaps if my heart is not right, if I've got wrong motives, if I've got wrong goals, God sees that. And it says he ponders the heart. Again, your translation may say he weighs the heart. And weighs the heart is probably a better idea of the Hebrew word here. When you think of weighing something, you weigh something against a standard. Well, God's standard. And he weighs our heart against his own standard. And God's not interested just in the outward appearance. He's not interested just in what we do outwardly. He's interested in that motive. And he weighs that motive against his own standard. And we need to make sure that the motives are right, the attitudes are right, the goals are right, that we're not doing it in pride, whatever it is we may be doing. God weighs the heart. Along with that same thought, then, it is in verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. In other words, you do the sacrifices that looks right to man. In the Old Testament, when they'd bring their sacrifices, and they were sacrifices that were commanded by God, and so people would bring their sacrifices to the tabernacle or to the temple, it looked right. But God weighed the heart, and he says, it's more important that you do justice and you do righteousness than to bring your sacrifices. Now, that's a common theme in the Old Testament, very common theme in the Old Testament. Remember what Samuel told Saul? To obey is better than sacrifice. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 says that God requires justice, not sacrifice. Micah 6 and verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, and to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And in that same context, he says, have I required sacrifices from you? Well, yeah, he commanded sacrifices, but not sacrifices apart from their heart. He says, what I really require of you is to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so he says to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Look at verse 27. Kind of the same thought in verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? Again, God knows the heart behind the sacrifice. And he says, if you're not bringing it from a pure heart, then don't bother bringing it, because the sacrifice outwardly may look good, but if it's not from that pure heart, if I don't have your heart, it's an abomination. You know, you think of Cain. Cain brought his sacrifice. He brought it in pride. Now, some would say that the sacrifice was to be a blood sacrifice, and so he brought the fruit of the land, and so God was upset because it was the fruit of the land. We're not told that. We're not told that. Bringing the fruit may have been a proper sacrifice in and of itself, but it was the heart. Brought it in pride. And God saw it as an abomination. That ties us in then with verse 4. A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Again, Cain, the example, he brought that sacrifice with a high look and with a proud heart. And that sacrifice was an abomination to the Lord. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Your translation may say the light or the lamp of the wicked is sin. Word for plowing, the word for light or lamp, very, very similar in the Hebrew. And so that's why the difference in the translation. Probably light or lamp is the more accurate translation here. This is poetry. The light, the lamp of a man is basically his inner being. And in this context, he's simply saying that if one's inner being is filled with pride, it is sin. So again, tying it in with verse 3, what's the heart? If we're lifted up with pride, if we have a high look, then that pride is sin. And whatever we do out of pride is sin, even though it may look right on the outside. God weighs the heart. God is concerned with the heart. Notice verse 8. Jump down there, kind of tying this in. It is better to dwell, the way of man is forward and strange, or deceitful, or devious and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. There's a way that seems right to man, and in verse 2, we see that every way of man is right in his own eyes, but if we want to make sure that our way is right, we have to have a pure heart. And that's what verse 8 is reminding us of. The way of man is devious and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. We need to make sure that if we want to do what's right, that it is coming from a pure heart. Again, I'm just quickly covering some of these verses. Verse 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. What he's saying is that we need to think through before we act. Think before we do. And he says we need to think things through. And then once you've thought it through and you have a plan and a purpose and you know it's God's will, then be diligent. And it will lead to plenteousness. But, second part of that, of everyone that is hasty, only to want. If you just jump in without thinking it through, without taking into consideration God's will, then it's going to lead to want rather than plenteousness. It reminds me of what James tells us. You know, those that are going to go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain, their life is a vapor. They don't know what God has in store for them. And so James says what they need to say is, if the Lord will, we will do this and that. And I think that's the thought in this verse here. We need to think it through. We need to determine what is God's will. And as we proceed with our plan and with our actions, we need to constantly be putting that before the Lord. Is it His will? What does He want me to do? Is He opening doors? Is He closing doors? And the opposite of that is just jumping in because I think it's the right thing to do and I'm going to be hasty and it's going to work out so that I will be in want, he says here, only to want. We need to think through before we act and make sure that it truly is what God would have us to do. Verse 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue, seeking gain through deception. And he says it is a vanity tossed to and fro. What is gained through deception is like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. God can take it away just as quickly as it came. And if it comes through deception, God will indeed make it a vapor. It'll come and go quickly. Tossed to and fro, it says. Tied in with verse 7, getting of treasure through deception, a lying tongue. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. Your translation may say a little differently. The wickedness of the wicked shall destroy them. They refuse to do judgment. I really think here a real application would be that of taking a bribe. The bribe of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do justice. Again, it's the idea of gaining riches. In verse 6, it's gaining riches through deception. In verse 7, it's gaining riches through bribery. But neither one in the end will really pay off. Now, you look at that and say, well, you know, maybe you know somebody who's gotten rich through deception. Maybe you know somebody who's gotten rich through bribery. But the end, as Asaph said in the Psalms, I see their end. And in the end, it will not pay off. We can't skip verse 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Let me quickly say two things. Quickly. Solomon knew what he was talking about, no doubt. He had 600 wives. 300 concubines. He probably knew what he was talking about. Secondly, Solomon's writing, so he's a man. If a woman is writing, she would have said the same thing about a man. And it's true. Whether it's a woman or a man, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than to be in the same house with a brawling man or woman or a quarrelsome man or woman. So this is not just about women. It's simply written by Solomon, a man, but certainly could have been said of a man as well. And in the notice verse 19, kind of the same thought, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman or contentious and angry man. No difference. Just a great reminder for us. Am I easy to live with? Or am I quarrelsome? Am I contentious? Am I angry? Or am I easy to live with? Every one of us need to ask that question. Even if we're single and living alone, we have contacts. We are around people. We fellowship with others. Am I easy to get along with? Am I quarrelsome? Am I contentious? Am I angry? Would people rather dwell on the top of the house than in the same house with me? Would they rather be out in the wilderness someplace away from me We need to ask that question of ourselves. Look at verse 11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. What's he referring to here? When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. Sometimes we hear from certain individuals as it relates to our judicial system, and most recently, the whole push of defund the police and all of that, that many times you hear that the death penalty, for example, doesn't deter crime, or severe punishment doesn't deter crime. It kind of ties in with what we said this morning as we began our message. Many just believe that a good environment, good education, people will be good. And so punishing them isn't going to deter the criminal. Giving them an education and putting them in a good environment, that's what we need. And Solomon here is basically saying that when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. I believe the thought is this. Maybe the hardened criminal, maybe they don't care what punishment they get. Maybe they don't care if they have the death penalty out. Maybe the death penalty for that hardened criminal isn't going to deter them. But that punishment of that hardened criminal could deter others from following that same path. And I believe that's what he's saying here. We can learn from others as they are punished. Others can look at that and say, man, I don't want to go down that path. Leland and I were just laughing about this the other day, actually. He made the comment, he said, I don't remember you getting in as much trouble as Kevin and me growing up. And I looked at him and said, well, yeah, I saw how you got punished. I wasn't going down that path. Now, I'm not sure that was true, that I didn't get in much trouble, but he, from his perspective, but, younger kids sometimes, they look at their older brothers and sisters, they say, man, I'm not going down that path. They're going to get spanked when they do that, so I'm not doing that. It can be a deterrent. And I believe that's what he's saying there. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. But then when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. A wise man will accept the instruction of others. They will accept the constructive criticism of others. A wise man will even accept the punishment and will learn from it. Verse 13, whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Throughout Scripture, God cares for the poor. God is concerned for the poor. God loves the poor. And I know in our society, with our government, so often our government has a system that rewards laziness. Our system many times rewards deception. And so we look at that sometimes and it disgusts us. And so sometimes our response is to shut our ears to the poor because we just assume that everyone who's poor is lazy. And we see how our government rewards laziness, and we want nothing to do with that, and so we do kind of end up sometimes shutting our ears to the poor. And we need to be very careful. And we're out of time here tonight already, but some of the verses, as you go down through here, it speaks of how laziness will result in poverty. And we do understand that. But not everyone who's poor is necessarily lazy. And we need to have a compassion for the poor. God does. And he does not want us to stop our ears to the poor. Even if our government has messed it up and has caused us to become cynical, we need to be very cautious. We need to step back and say, wait a minute. God cares for the poor and he wants me to listen to their cries. And we need to respond accordingly. Let me conclude by going down to verse 31, the last verse. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Preparing for the day of battle is not condemned. Preparing the horse for the day of battle is not condemned. But what is being condemned is trusting in that horse rather than in God. Certainly we need to prepare. We need to recognize that, and you know, I thought of this in light of the last 2 years and COVID and everything else, and in all of the precautions and the safety mitigations that were taken, and not that those things were wrong. We needed to be cautious. We needed to be safe. But I said it many times over the last 2 years, and I believe this verse addresses it. Ultimately, our safety was in the hands of God. It wasn't in all of the mitigations and everything else. Again, not that they were wrong and not that we shouldn't have done it. Just as here, it's not wrong to prepare for battle. It's not wrong to prepare that horse for battle and to train that horse. It's not wrong, but where is our trust? It needs to be in the Lord. Our safety is in his hands. And so we prepare, we take the precautions, but we trust God. Not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not in our own precautions, but we trust in God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful this evening for your word. And again, these Proverbs are just so practical. They hit us right where we live each day. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to recognize that indeed, our safety is in your hands, that you are in control of all that's taking place in our world around us. We can trust you. We can have a peace and a confidence in you. And I pray, Father, that we would have a pure heart, that the things that we do would not be done simply for the sake of outward appearance, not just to have others see what we do and give us praise and honor, but rather, Father, that we would do them out of a pure heart with proper motives in order to glorify you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? As we leave this evening, Father, I pray that we would do so as we continue to meditate upon your word. Give us a good week. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be just looking for those opportunities that you give to us to speak of your truth and to just give the gospel of Jesus Christ to be used of you in any way that you would see fit. May we be clay in the potter's hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.